Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Thank you, Caleb. It's good to be back with you today. If you'll find your Bible, open it to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be preaching there as we continue our series from this wonderful book. Last week we looked at the reality that God is still at work. He's fulfilling his purposes in our life individually, in our lives collectively. Jesus said, the Father is still at work and I too am working. You know, we had a pretty big historical event this week, and I know most of you are aware of it, as those stranded astronauts who had been up there for 9 months, thinking they were going up for 8 days, got back to planet Earth. And I don't know if you saw the testimony, but Butch Wilmore is one of those astronauts. He gave a personal testimony about his faith in the Lord. And I want to show that video. If you've seen this, you'll appreciate it again. But if you haven't, you need to hear about a good testimony. Amen? Let's watch it.
We're all the product of our life experiences, and this extended business trip of yours certainly qualifies. What is your life lesson or takeaway from these 9 months in space?
Well, in answer to your question, I can tell you honestly, my feeling on all of this goes back to my faith. It's bound in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is working out his plan and his purposes for his glory throughout all of humanity, and how that plays into our lives is significant and important. And however that plays out, and I am content because I understand that. I understand that he's at work in all things. Some things are for the good. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Some things look to us to be not so good, but it's all working out for his good, for those that that will believe. And that's the answer. So thanks for asking.
Butch said he had learned to be content in whatever circumstances he finds himself. I haven't been stranded in space, but I did have to stay an extra night in the airport once. And I wasn't that content while I was there. I'm just saying. What a great testimony. God's there. He's here. And when you gather in his name, he's dwelling among us. We come to chapter 2 today, picking up really in concluding in verse 18. Paul talks about the theme of this epistle, about how we're to continue to have the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he's calling us again to rejoice. He said, rejoice with me. And he gives reason for this rejoicing as he picks up in verse 19. He says, here's a couple of reasons we should rejoice, because we've got a couple of beloved saints and servants of God who are returning home. And he makes mention of Timothy, who was with the Apostle Paul on the mission trip where this church was planted, or where it was founded there in Macedonia. Paul had been interrupted by the Macedonian messenger, said, don't go to Asia, but go to Macedonia. Come over and help us. And they planted this church, and Timothy was with him. So the fact that they knew Timothy as one of the core members of their church certainly gave them reason to rejoice. And then he mentions a name, Epaphroditus, who had been sent to Rome with a financial gift from the church, because Paul was incarcerated and he needed financial support to stay under house arrest. And so now he is returning with this letter in hand that Paul had written from Rome to be taken back to Philippi to be read. And so indeed, these were familiar people to the church. Paul says, I'm happy to share with you, church, two of your favorite people are soon coming back to you. They're coming back home, in other words. You know, it's a pretty sweet thing to go back home. I don't know where you're from, but we have made memories generally from where we grew up and what we were part of growing up that is kind of endeared to us when we return home. Mary and I have lived in Kansas for 35 years. Neither one of us had even been to Kansas until we met with a search committee in 1989 about coming to plant a church in Lenexa, Kansas. You know, we lived in southern Oklahoma. It was just 2 hours north of Dallas where we lived. And so if we're going to a big city, we went south. We didn't drive to Kansas City. It was like it might as well have been Minneapolis, if you know what I mean. We weren't going there. But we've made it our home now, and our kids there and our grandkids. and our great grandson as well. Thanks for asking. He's getting dedicated next Sunday. We're not going to be here because we're going to be at the parental dedication for Baker Maxson. So we're pretty thrilled about that. But this is really not, Kansas is really not our home. We're from Oklahoma. You know, we were both born in Oklahoma. We got married in Oklahoma. Mary moved to Ada and where I was born and raised. We went to school there, graduated from high school there, went to college there. I worked there for 15 years till God called us to the ministry. So when we think about going home, we think about going to southern Oklahoma. I like to go. I like it better than Mary does, I think. I think she's got used to living in the big city now. But truth of the matter is, there's something sweet about going home. It's where our parents are buried. It's where our families had grown up and really four generations of people who had lived there. And so rightfully so, it's home. So we can identify, though, with what's going on here, because if we go home, we keep the people that we know and meet, if they're there for us, we enjoy it. You know, it's been said that any individual is blessed to have five close friends. Oh, not that we don't have countless acquaintances and connections, casual acquaintances along the way, but truth of the matter is, good friends are hard to find. But the Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so these were good friends. They had worshiped together. They had grown in their faith together, and now they were coming home. So indeed, Paul is saying, let's give them a hero's welcome. They've been faithful. They've been obedient. They've been great support, and we've continued to lift them up in prayer, and now we're seeing them return to the home, the church home, the home that they love. So I'm going to pick up reading in Philippians 2, verse 19. Going to read through verse 30, and then we're going to walk through this text of Scripture today. Make some application. You follow along as I read. Now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you as soon, so that I may be encouraged by news about you. For you have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident the Lord in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my needs. Since he has been longing for all of you, he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. Verse 29, therefore welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Would you pray with me? Father, today we're reminded of your goodness to us. And I thank you for those who have served you faithfully, who've been models for all of us. We thank you that we need good examples. And I thank you for recording this in your word that we could see the things, the traits that were in Timothy and Epaphroditus that were commendable. I thank you for the dynamic of relationships that we can build in our life and certainly in our church, that we have a God who draws us together and builds these lasting friendships and relationships that will be for all eternity. So Lord, today we pray that you would renew our strength. Thank you for the fact that we have a living hope that's realized in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've given to us by your grace and mercy, life eternal. Thank you that this hope indeed is compelling us to be found faithful this day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, in this opening sentence of this epistle, mentions Timothy as and declares as servants of Christ. And now we see in chapter 2 that Timothy is coming from Rome to be there to help pastor the people in Philippi. And so first, I want you to notice with me what I'm calling a strong recommendation. So Paul, separated from the church, he's strategically thinking, how can I help the church as it needs to be in my absence? Obviously, he wasn't able, since he was in prison, that he couldn't be with them. So he's sending to them his most faithful and his best colleague, Timothy. He's delighted in the fact that Timothy can come. And so he wants to remind the people in the church what a stellar individual the apostle, not the apostle, but the Timothy, the pastor, was. You know, over the years, I've had privilege to write a lot of recommendations and for people, whether it's admissions to a university or graduate school, a job interview, or even character witness in court. The majority of the people that have asked me, it's really not a problem to talk about some kind of virtue or something that they deserve to be recommended, but not always. Sometimes I've had to rack my brain to think of something a little virtuous so I can say something that this person might be accepted in whatever they want to do. But that wasn't the case here, believe me. When Paul writes about Timothy, he says, there's a multitude of reasons that I'm bringing a strong recommendation to you. And first, he talks about their camaraderie. He says, he's my son in the faith. And he writes about him with this affection and love. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he calls Timothy my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, he's my true child in the faith. So obviously, there's a close relationship to the extent that he would write, I have no one like him. He's unique. He's set apart. And I'm proud that he's coming to you. You know, their close friendship can be traced all the way back to Paul's beginning missionary journey when he would go through Lystra and he had opportunity to meet this young man whose name was Timothy. Lystra was his hometown. And he made an impression on the Apostle Paul. Soon he would invite him to come along and partner with him in this mission effort, and Timothy welcomed the opportunity. They were together in Macedonia when the church was planted, and they continued in this close accountability relationship. Matter of fact, as you know, two of the pastoral epistles are written to Timothy from the Apostle Paul about the qualifications for leadership in the church and about how church should be run, and then one other to Titus. So obviously, we're talking about someone who is dear to his heart. You know, I wonder in your life, as you think back about somebody that God has placed in your life that's really been important to you, maybe a model to help you to grow deeper in your walk with God. I hope there's someone. It's never too late to find that person. You know, I have a multitude of close brothers in the faith that has modeled for me, that helped me to see how I can be better, the person I aspired to be or needed to be. They had the character, they had the discipline, they had the diligence that attracted to me to want to find a model that I could follow. I'm telling you, I've discipled and been discipled by a lot of people. We're not in this thing by ourselves. God puts people in our life, some that we can learn from and some that we can actually teach. You know, I've often seen this. I think it is to be true. The two things that primarily shape our life is the books we read and it's the people we meet. People that we surround ourselves with. I've been better because God's put in my path a man like Jeff Goss, who was a great soul winner. Man, I'm telling you, he was winning somebody to Jesus every time I turned around. I want to get close to him. I want to be involved in winning souls because I had an inspiration. I had a friend that will be at the 11 o'clock service today. His name's Jim Stockwood. He's been coming here some. He's retired, and now he's moved over to Branson, coming to church when I'm here. Man, the guy was a praying man. Anytime I had a need in my life, I wanted Jim to be involved. He'd be faithful in prayer. I'm a better prayer today because I had a model like Jim. I think about John Kerr, Mary. John took us in early on in our Christian walk, and he was teaching scripture memory, navigators. And we memorized the word, hundreds of verses over the years, memorizing them and also learning to apply them in context in which they were written. And then as far as leadership, God put in my path a man named O.S. Hawkins, who went on to pastor Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and at First Baptist Dallas. And he's been my pastor and friend. He's helped me to really find who I am and develop what God's given to me and lead the way that he's shown me to lead. I'm eternally grateful for these people. And I'm just telling you today, we need to grow in our friendships with people that will help us, that can come alongside us and be a blessing to us, to help us be stronger in our faith. I know I want to be that kind of friend, and I pray that you do as well. And since I retired, now, y'all bear with me here. Over 10 years ago now, I've had privilege to do a lot of spiritual mentoring with younger pastors. And just the last couple of weeks, I have 20 different pastors I've interacted with and helping in some way. And still, I need that myself, because it's truth of the matter is, when I'm giving it away, I'm better for it. Just this week, I had a chance to meet with Pastor Lane Harrison. Do y'all know Pastor Lane Harrison? And we were going to have lunch. It turned out to be a two-hour lunch break. I didn't have anything to do. He might have gotten in trouble, but that's his problem. But I'm telling you, it was sweet as we reflected on what he had done here and his love for this church and his desire for where the direction of the church and those kind of things. But just really as friends in Jesus Christ, we're better when we have those opportunities. So Paul talks about this camaraderie that he has with Timothy, and then he talks about Timothy's compassion. He says, I have no one like him. And he writes this recommendation because Timothy was coming, and he says, I know this, when he shows up, he'll be sympathetic. He'll have a tender heart. He is a compassionate man. And the word he uses there, merimneo in the Greek, it's an expression for someone who would be concerned enough that they would bear a load for someone. They would care for that person, willing to take whatever they needed to help them with and do it. Galatians 6:2, if we'll bear one another's burdens, then we'll fulfill the law of Christ. So he's saying when Timothy shows up, he will be here fulfilling the law of Christ because he'll undergird you and help you in your situation because he's a compassionate, caring man. He cares about the welfare of this church. He said he will shepherd you, and he will have your best interest in mind. You know, as I'm working through this text this week, I couldn't help but think about LifePoint Church. We're looking for a new pastor. We're looking for a man that has the right traits and qualifications. You're going to get a report on the status just next Sunday night, as Caleb made mention in your meeting. But you know, I began to think, what kind of pastor do we need? I'm saying we because I'm part of you now, a plural. I tell you what we need. We need a man of humility. I tell you, God still resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Every great leader of the church has walked in humility. He needs likability. He needs to be a guy that gets along and builds healthy relationships in the church. He needs to be a shepherd, caring for the people of God. Because here's what I know. I know it's to be true. They will not remember what you said. The people won't remember even what you did, but they will remember how you treated them. That's what it's about. It's about caring for the people of God. That builds strong disciples. A shepherd. And then this last thing I want to mention is probably not what you expect, but it's true. We've got to find the candidate that wants to come to Ozark, Missouri. Seriously. Doesn't matter how qualified they are, how gifted they may be. We don't want a guy that's going to come and stay a year and a half or use this for a stepping stone to go somewhere else that might have a bigger offer. We're looking for a guy that feels called to Ozark, Missouri at Life Point Church. And we'll buy him a one-way ticket to get here. He'll unpack his stuff and he'll stay and he'll be your pastor. I'm just saying in passing, this is a destination that's very desirable. This church is strong. It's good. I'm praying his tenure will last. If it were 30 years earlier, I'd be sending my resume. If Mary said we should. Hey, just being honest. Timothy was gladly coming to this reassignment, to coming back home. He says he's going to come with compassion, love for the people, and great work for the support of the gospel. And he talks thirdly about not only his compassion, not only their camaraderie, but Timothy's character. Actually, his name means one who honors God. And he had lived up to that given name. He was had a good spiritual heritage. You remember he had a mother named Eunice and a grandmother named Lois who were people of the faith. And now Paul says he's got a sincere faith. He's been raised in a home with a couple of generations of believers, and he is glad to be a part of a family of faith. Aren't you glad to be a part of a family of faith? I hope you are. Mary and I had the privilege to grow up with parents that loved God. Not that they were perfect, not that they being all they should be, but they took us to church and we heard the gospel. My dad was a deacon in the church. My mom was a pianist in the church. Mary's dad surrendered to the ministry and went in the ministry. He used to sell clothes like I did. And then he quit doing that and went to the ministry. That copycat. But she also had a mother that sang in church. These are good, godly people. We're going to see them again in heaven one day. God sovereignly put us in the place where we could hear the gospel. Hey, we don't get to choose where we're born. This just in. We find ourselves in the family that God puts us in. I'm just saying to you, if you don't have that privilege of being born into a family that took you to church, that nurtured your faith and that sort of thing, why don't you be the first generation? Let's start it now. Say to your husband, your wife, say, let's do this. Let's begin a new heritage for our family. We're people of faith. Be all God wants you to be. You know, the Bible says that we have a responsibility to be found faithful. The Bible says our character, our integrity will go before us, and that's exactly what is being said here about Timothy. The Bible calls for leadership, that we would have a good reputation with outsiders. Why do you think that is? That our reputation would be more than in the context of how we act at church. Because truth of the matter is, how we act outside of church is really the person who we are. I hope you can behave an hour a week or whatever, 2 hours a week or 3 hours a week, but I'm telling you, you become the person you are outside the confines of this building. And we are to be the light in a dark world. It's only growing darker, and we need to shine even brighter. Fred Smith, talking about leading with integrity, he says, character is the element that makes us stand when we want to run, to live for God, when it would be easier to compromise, to fight for a right, even when it's a losing cause. Because I'd rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in an effort that will eventually fail. Listen, our cause is going to succeed. It is going to succeed. It cannot fail. Jesus cannot fail. And even though we may have some temporary setbacks, one day we will discover Jesus is the overcomer. He is the victor. And through him, we have the victory. Victory in Jesus. I imagine some of you have been watching the March Madness this week. If you're a Missouri Tiger fan, it wasn't that good. You know, I did think it's interesting, though. They got beat by Drake. If you don't know that, they got beat by Drake, which is in Iowa. 7 of Drake's players were from Missouri. You know how many Missouri had on their roster? Zero. No Missourians playing on the University of Missouri. I got an idea. How about looking locally? Don't let them go off to Iowa. Let's build a team. I bring that up because some of you will remember Coach John Wooden, who was the coach at UCLA for years. He won 10 national championships. Actually, he won 7 consecutive championships. He was a Christian man. He wrote a book that was entitled, They Call Me Coach. And in that book, he said, you should care more about your character than you do your reputation. He said, your character is who you are. Your reputation is who people think you are. Let's be men and women of character. And that's exactly what Paul is saying about Timothy. He's a man of character. Well, let's talk secondly about what I'm calling a supernatural recovery, because during verses 25 and 28, Paul brings up an example of the church to someone the church also cherished, and his name was Epaphroditus. He had actually been sent with money in hand, an offering that the church had taken to take care of the Apostle Paul in Rome. It's a long trip. He takes that and gives it to Paul so that because he needed money for his upkeep there in house arrest, imprisoned. And so now Epaphroditus is to be coming home. Believed to be the first pastor after the Apostle Paul in this church. And we read about his illness in verse 27. He was very sick, almost sick unto death. Paul says, but God had mercy on him. But not only mercy for him, he had mercy for me as well, because I've been on overload. I've been burdened and I've been bothered. It's been hard on me. And I don't know if I can take it, he said, to lose this friend. And I know at the church, you would feel the same. One thing I noticed about Epaphroditus, he was more concerned about the church than he was concerned about his own illness. He was selfless. You know, Paul said earlier in chapter 2, this instructions, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the interests of other people. Quit being so self-consumed and think about others. And that's what Epaphroditus had done. We don't know what his diagnosis was. Obviously, it was serious. But God is the great physician, seemingly reached down in his surgical bag of mercy, and he healed him, and he made him whole. I can't study this passage and read that text without thinking about Noah Gillian, and I know you feel the same as well. Zach's here today, and of course, Heather and Noah and Dallas would be here as well. They're on their way from Columbia. I just feel like we ought to pray for them. We did in the first service, and I want to do it in this service. And so we love you guys. And Loretta, we're praying for y'all and the family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray in faith today. We have walked with Dallas and Heather through the valley of the shadow of death as they've dealt with this serious illness with Noah. But Lord, we believe in you. We believe you're a good God. We believe that you have the capacity and the capability, and I pray the desire to make this cancer well, whole. And Lord, if not, I pray that you would give Noah the strength to endure whatever's out there. I know you'll be with him. I know your rod and your staff will comfort him. And I pray especially for mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. These are hard days. But God, I pray that we would see you do something significant. You've done it before. We see it here. And we ask you to do it again. So Lord, we pray today. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Epaphroditus had been close to death. And you know, I think any of you have gotten close to thinking this may be your last day, you come away with a different perspective. A a lot more sober thinking than maybe you would have had. And so Epaphroditus may be returning a different man. Not that he hadn't been a good man, but different by the grace of God. I'm telling you, that's my story. I was in the hospital after having diabetes 7 years. For an extended stay in the hospital, a couple of weeks, they couldn't get my blood sugars in control. I was one sick guy. And I tell you, it's during those days that God changed my heart and life and gave me the direction for the rest of my days. I was in a hospital room all by myself. Mary wasn't there at the time. She had been there as much as she could be there. I reached in the nightstand. I pulled out a Gideon's Bible. And providentially as it would have been, it opened to a verse in Mark 8:36. It said, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And you know, my heart was dark. I wasn't what I needed to be. Spiritually, I was broken. I slipped out of the hospital bed and I prayed and asked God to change my life, set me on a new course, help me to be a good dad, a good husband. And I told Mary, and we prayed together there in the hospital room. When he finally got down, Sunday morning came, and we walked down the aisle, our hands together, to tell the church we're going God's way. 7 years later, I'd feel called to ministry after serving that church for a lot of years. And I'm just saying, God can make all things new. And he desires to do that in your life and in my life. But sometimes we have to be awakened to the things that we otherwise don't want to think of. But God has a plan, a desire. And that's what's going on here in this text. You know, the psalmist wrote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." And then he says in verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted, for I have learned your statutes." Well, we see after his illness, his intent. Paul says, Epaphroditus is coming as a messenger. He was a messenger. Actually, it's the same Greek word that we get apostle, which means one sent. He had been sent from this church to come and come alongside Paul so that he could be sustained. So he was a dispatched messenger sent to Rome to help the apostle Paul, and Paul entrusted him with the letter that he wrote that we're looking at today. Do you think Epaphroditus had any idea that he's taking this letter that are the words of God back to this church? This was a personal thing, but God had bigger plans, didn't he? We're preaching from it today. We're finding these principles and truths so we can live our life better. Oh, I don't think Epaphroditus had any idea. He just got a letter from Paul that he's delivering to this church. Little did he know, he's bringing the precious word of God to continually and habitually change our life. I'm simply saying today, because this is what I'm telling you, God will take whatever you have, your little, and do much with it. He was bringing the word of God, for crying out loud. Got sick unto death, but he returned it. And God was honored and glorified through his labor. You know, I can't help but think about the little lad that had a couple of loaves and fish with him one day. And Jesus said, "Hey, can I have that?" He gave it to him. He said, "We're going to feed 5,000 with it." Because as little becomes much when God is in it. I remember seeing the story. Actually, Mary and I were in Boston some years ago. And there was a plaque outside a downtown area that says this was where D.L. Moody was saved. It was a shoe store. Mr. Kimball had a little shoe store, and he hired a 17-year-old boy named Dwight Moody. And he shared his faith with Dwight, and he gave his heart to Christ. He would feel called to ministry. He'd build a gospel outpost in the inner city in Chicago, and he began to reach thousands, 2,000. He became the most renowned evangelist in the 19th century. Not only in America, but in England. He built a Moody Bible Institute because a shoe salesman one day said, "Hey, Dwight, how's your heart?" He changed his life. This is a little bit of tidbit information. D.L. Moody preached his last sermon, you know where? In 1899, November 1899, in Kansas City, Missouri, the Civic Auditorium. He was sick that night, they said, but he made it back to Chicago, passed away there at home. I'll tell you some other trivia. 37th President of the United States is a Kansan. Dwight Eisenhower. You know who Dwight's named after? Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody. Got some other trivia. There's been one president of the United States that's been baptized when he was in the Oval Office as president. Dwight Eisenhower. Man, I don't know the circumstances. I'd love to. I understand that maybe his interaction with Billy Graham led him to personal faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, it takes a big man. If you're the president of the United States, say, "You got a baptistry around here? I'm going God's way." The influence of one man. So he said with his intent, he'll be back. God will take him and use him as he's been using him, because that's what God does. He doesn't take the one that's most capable. He always takes the one that will make themselves available. I wonder in your heart, would you say, "Lord, anytime, any place, anywhere, I'm available"? It's not good enough excuse to say, "Well, I'm not that gifted, I'm not that talented, I don't have that much education, I don't have that much charisma." Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For you see in your calling, brethren, not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty according to the noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame those that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things that are despised, God has chosen, things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are." That's the way God works. His economy is different than the world's economy. Well, Undersea talks about his inspiration, verse 28. Paul says, "I can't wait for Epaphroditus to get here. He'll inspire you because he'll rejoice with you. He's been modeling this tenacious spirit. He's of such character. His only concern when he was about on death's bed was you. His faith and fortitude will compel us to live our lives in an exemplary way." He's an example we need. You know, here's what I say. He's given us two examples here. Here's how critical an example is. I call it the greatest form of unconscious learning is an example. You see, if someone's an example, a good example, we see what they're doing. We learn from them. It's not like we're thinking we're learning things. We see how they operate. We're unconscious about it, but we're learning. Bad examples, same way. You know, we're watching people and we can learn from others. That's why we've got to be this kind of example. People do notice, people do take note, and we have a responsibility to represent our God well. Well, I quit with this. Not only a strong recommendation, supernatural recovery. Thirdly and finally, he puts out a special request. Verse 29, "Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor." Here's what I'm asking you. Our servant and friend Epaphroditus is coming home. Honor him. Give him respect that he deserves. Acknowledge him. Affirm him in the Lord. He'll be a blessing to you and you'll be blessed by being around him. Oh, he's been knocked down, but not knocked out. He's been to the mat, but he's given a nine count. But praise God, he's back and he's here. And he's investing his life at this church. You know, we don't know much about Epaphroditus, but the Christian history says that he would return to Rome. And there he labored among the sick and afflicted, helping the outcasts, nursing the lepers, people that no one else would go near. because he was a caring soul. And his love would sustain him and others in which he labored. I mean, we need some examples, don't we? We need some inspiration. And that's the reason we meet here. That's what the Bible says. And let's encourage one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let's be good witnesses. Let's take serious our calling. Let's give a God first place in our lives. Let's give him our all. Would you bow your heads?